Won't you open your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. Genesis beginning in verse 13. Genesis 6, verse 13. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word? Genesis 6, 13. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself for all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious and holy word. You may be seated. As we continue our journey through the book of Genesis, going back to the beginning, we have seen a number of things, but just kind of capitalizing on the things that we've seen the last couple of weeks, we saw how there are basically two natures of people that were on the face of the earth there. One that followed the nature of Cain, that simply began to be self-reliant. They tried to defend themselves. They fought for themselves. Everything that they did was all self-centered. And then the other one was following after the nature of Adam and his son Seth and his son Enosh. And it simply summarized this group of people as being those who called on the name of the Lord. And then we looked and we saw a couple of weeks ago how God just simply began to bring generation after generation. And we saw how those generations had several things in common. Number one, they all simply begin to reproduce. They had sons and they had daughters, fulfilling the command of God to go and multiply and fill the earth. And then also, that every one of them suffered the consequences of death, and in suffering the consequences of sin, they all died. And so they were simply doing exactly what God said would happen, that dying you shall die, when he said that to Adam and Eve after they had partaken of the fruit that they had been commanded not to take of. And then we see through the generations that will take place after that, that there was another man that simply began to stand out. His name was Enoch. Enoch was an individual that the Bible says walked with God. He had a personal relationship with God. He longed to spend time with God, that fellowship with God. He simply was moved by God in such a powerful way that he was a righteous man. And the word tells us, even over in the book of Jude, that Enoch preached that righteousness and he shared a testimony of who God was. Well, through those generations, even though we were looking mainly at Enoch that day as he walked with God, then all of a sudden we see Noah coming on the scene. Last Lord's Day, we begin to look at how God began to deal with see the things that were going on the earth, the face of the earth, and how in the midst of all that God had provided and all that God had promised, man was turning more and more wicked. Matter of fact, it summarizes it by simply saying the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that's a pretty depraved position to be in, for everybody to be thinking only evil, everybody thinking continually evil. And God simply said he grieved the moment that he created mankind. He was sorry that he made them, and that there would be a judgment that would come. And the Bible also spoke of Noah there having a characteristic of being another one that walked with God. The Bible says he was a just man. He was perfect in his generations, and he walked with God. In other words, being just, he longed to be able to live his life in honoring God, obeying his commandments. And in so doing, he simply was one that was perfect in his generation, sharing with the sons after him the love for God and the faith that they would place in God. And then he also enjoyed that fellowship, that walking with God, and that partnership that would take place with him day in and day out. We get to this passage of scripture and we see God is about ready to bring the judgment on the face of the earth. The Bible tells us there that God says, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with the violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And he's simply getting ready for judgment to come. Now, I want to remind us of the patience of God this morning, especially as God deals with mankind and he deals with seeing that evil is so rampant on the face of the earth, and knowing that he's got this man, Noah, there, he commands him to go and to build an ark. It's going to take 120 years for this ark to be able to be built. And in the 120 years for the ark to be able to be built, Noah is constantly preaching that people need to repent and people need to get right with God. But people are ignoring him on every side. There's not one single convert that comes into his ministry or comes into the benefit of the message that he would preach. And therefore, God's letting him know, you've got this amount of time, you've got this responsibility, you need to build this ark. And he said, you and you alone are going to be saved through that. The Bible tells us the specific directions, the divine design in building the ark. He tells him, first of all, to build it out of gopher wood. Now, we're not really sure what gopher wood is, but we're assuming that it's probably a form of cypress, because that would be plentiful wood in that particular area of the country where Noah's living at. So we're assuming that it's probably cypress there. And the Bible tells us that he is told to make rooms in the ark. In other words, many areas that would be provided for animals to be able to live, for cages to take place, nesting for birds, all this kind of stuff. Build these rooms in the ark. And he said, cover it inside and outside with pitch. In other words, a natural substance he's probably getting from sap and things from the trees that would just simply cover the outside of the ark, and on the inside, it would fill in the cracks. It would make this great big barge basically float. And I'll tell you today that the ark was not designed to be some type of motorboat or speedboat or anything like that. It's just designed to be a big box in the water. So built that it would not capsize, it would not sink, and that it would be a safe haven for everyone that would be inside. He goes on and he says, this is the way you build it. The length of the ark is going to be 300 cubits. A cubit is approximately 18 inches according to most scholars, so that would put the ark to be 450 feet long. He said that its width is going to be 50 cubits. That would put it around 75 feet wide, and its height is going to be 30 cubits, would put it around 45 feet tall. 450 long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet tall. And he tells him, he said, as you do this, in verse 16, he says, you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above. Now, I've often read that, and I've looked at that, and I thought, you know, God's got a pretty good sense of humor. All these animals, these people, are going to be in the ark, and you put one window in it. That window is 18 by 18, or so we think, from this passage. As a matter of fact, look with me, if you will. Read it so I make sure I'm not reading it wrong here. You shall make a window. How many of you see the word a? A window. God has a sense of humor. I imagine it's going to get a little bit smelly on that ark, right? Well, actually, the rest of that phrase begins to define it a little bit more, where it says, "And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above." Now we get a little better picture. What we see here, it is one deal, but it's a continuous deal all the way around the rim of the top, just below the roof. And it would be made in such a way that hatches could be put up and they could be closed to protect against the rainfall, but it could be open for ventilation and it could be open for sunlight. And so through that concept, we realize it is one. It goes around the full circumference of the boat. And as it does so, then it is designed for multiple reasons: ventilation, light, also through the process of the rain being able to bring water in to supply the water for all the animals and everything else that would go on, not to mention to be able to put the waste out. And so all of this practice is taking place there. And then it says, set a door, the door of the ark in its side, one door being provided. And we'll see another Lord's Day prayerfully, and God willing, we'll see then how God is the only one that can control that particular door. The Bible says here in verse 17 or verse 16, he said that you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. In other words, there are going to be three levels inside the ark. Each level is going to be about 15 feet apart, and thus coming to the point of 45 feet tall there at the peak of it. So we've got these three different levels where you can make your way up through there, and storage for every. Not only is it going to be cages and nests and everything there in the ark, but it's also going to be a storehouse that's going to be in the ark, because we saw toward the end of it that Noah was commanded to go gather all the food, not only for himself but for all the livestock, so he could be able to keep them alive, and all of this would be stored there on the ark. And then the scripture gets to a very specific point in looking at this, and he said, "Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." Now get a hold of this picture, if you will, please. How many of you ever seen devastating moments, floods, things like that, catastrophes where there were some deaths there, and total destruction of property? We have been out there in hurricanes. We've been out there in storms. We've been through tornadoes. All these kind of things that we can just simply take and we can put in a little small vision the idea that death would come through such a storm. But the concept that everything that has the breath of life is going to die. Everything that has the breath of life on the face of the earth, with the exception of those who are in the ark, are going to die. That's a pretty severe judgment. Matter of fact, let's remember this one thing very clearly. God had every right to be able to do that. It was God's world. Man was God's creation. It was God's command, and it was God's righteousness that they were violating. It was God's law they were disobeying. So in everything they did, they were opposing Almighty God, who is the creator of all things. He had every right to destroy. But yet, we see that he chose to work through Noah and his family. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure you catch the details in this. The divine design of this boat that is going to be a floating zoo, this boat, God gave very specific instructions. The type of wood to use, the pitch to put on the inside and out, the size of it, the levels of it, the architectural design, everything God gave specific instructions. God knowing exactly what needed to take place so that the ark could be successful at the end of the flood. Can I tell you, God also does that for you and for me? Matter of fact, everything God does with precision. Everything he does with precision. I was a machinist for 8 years in Baton Rouge before I went into ministry, and one of the guys that I worked with came up with these little bumper stickers. He said, "A machinist does everything with precision." And I thought that was pretty cool until we begin to study the Bible and you realize, you know, God is the one who really does everything with precision. Everything is in perfect detail. Notice the description of the ark. Also, if we fast forward to Moses as he's receiving the blueprints for the tabernacle to be able to build this tent that's going to move from place to place, from place for worship and a place to house God. All these things are going on. God gave specific dimensions and specific details for that. Solomon, as he's building the temple of God, has specific details for building the temple of God. And the way that they would do this, all throughout Scripture, God is in the details in the defined design. Not only that, but he's also in the details of who you are. Doesn't the Bible say that we are fearfully and wonderfully made? Doesn't the Bible tell us that God knows us so intimately that every hair of our head is numbered? Can I tell you, no matter who you are, no matter what you look like, maybe you're like me and you look in the mirror and you're dissatisfied every time you see your reflection in the mirror and say, my goodness alive. Can I tell you, every one of you are by divine design. God made you the way that you are. And you know God never makes a mistake. Whenever I was about, well, from the time I was a kid all the way to the time I was about 35 years of age, I was about this big around. When Mary and I got married, I weighed 130 pounds soaking wet. I had a 28-inch waist. I mean, I wanted to gain some weight. I wanted to kind of fill out. I wanted to be muscular and all this kind of stuff. I would do some exercising, and I ate like a horse. I mean, just never, ever stopped, and I couldn't gain the first pound. That's just the way that I was. And then I got a little older, and things began to change. And I've spread out a little bit at 35 and 36 years of age. And I spread out again a little bit at 45 and 46 years of age. I spread out again a little bit at 55 and 56 years of age. And God only knows what's going to happen at 65. But you know what? I have been made by a master creator by divine design. And you have too. So whether you're short and you think that that's not good enough, or whether you're too tall and you think that that's too much, or whether or not you are real thin, or whether or not you are a little bit heavy, let me tell you something. You are made by divine design. And God did not make a mistake in making you. You are who he wants you to be. Now, as I told the early service, I'm not going to charge you for that. That's extra. I haven't even started preaching yet. But I want you to know that you're special in the eyes of God. He loved you enough to die for you, to give you everlasting life. You are by divine design. Now, what I do want to share with you, that you take home with you today besides that, I want to share with you what's happening in the midst of all of this chaos, in the midst of this spiritual battle, in the midst of the warfare where man's only thought is on sin and on evil continually. And God is saying in verse 17, he said, behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Judgment is coming. And then he says in verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. In other words, in the midst of the worst day this world would ever see, grace still abides. Matter of fact, God says, I will establish my covenant with you. And he speaks to Noah here. He said, Noah, I'm going to establish a covenant with you. This is so spectacular, but this is actually the very first time the Bible mentions covenant. And in mentioning the word covenant here, he's mentioning an agreement that God is going to make, a promise that God is going to make. And in this promise, there's basically three things that I want to share with you today that something you and I can take home with us, something we can apply in our heart and life. The first one is this. The covenant always, it's always the evidence of grace. The Bible tells us that in the midst of all the description of man being wicked and evil being so rampant, it says there in verse 8 of the same chapter, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, what he's saying here is Noah was not perfect in what he did. If he was perfect, he wouldn't have needed grace. But he's saying he loved God. He was a just man. He passed it on from generation to generation. He walked with God, enjoyed the fellowship with God, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The covenant that came wasn't based upon Noah's goodness. It was based upon God's goodness. The covenant that came was based upon the fact that God wanted to preserve this man, Noah, and his family because they loved him. And God wanted to preserve a creation that had been scarred and stained by sin and suffered because of that. God wanted to preserve that handiwork. It was a part of grace. Could God not have just completely wiped it out and started over without anything, just like he did to begin with? Sure, he could have. I mean, God could have said, boom, and it's over with, and just start over with another earth somewhere else. Create another man out of the dust of there. God could have decided, you know what? That thing didn't work out very well. I'm going to start with some different material. He didn't. He chose grace. And in choosing grace, that unmerited favor got applied to not only Noah, but it got applied to his sons, their wives, and every animal on the face of the earth. Grace, something I cannot buy, something I do not deserve, but something I cannot live without, that God supplies. The first thing covenant does is it brings grace. The second thing the covenant does is it brings everlasting life. Noah got a chance to live while everybody else died. Noah got a chance to be able to carry on and to be able to go through the ark experience. And as he went through the ark experience, after months and months, he was able to exit the ark and able to be able to repopulate the earth. And now every one of us are actually kin to Noah some type of way because he was the only one that was there. Noah got a chance to live while everybody else died. Can I tell you that the covenant of God supplied that life? And then the third thing, the covenant also supplied responsibilities. The covenant supplied responsibilities. Notice Noah had to be the one to build the ark. 120 years of labor. The Mallows and us got a chance to do a little traveling last year, and we got a chance to go by the Ark Encounter up there in Kentucky. I promise you, if you ever get a chance to do that, you will not regret it. It is an amazing facility. To be able to see the handiwork and to be able to see this great big tub out there in this middle of this field and realize that God actually had them design something just like this in such a way that whenever the floodwaters would come, this thing would float safely across the top. And to be able to look at the decks that were inside, to look at the cages and everything that were inside, to look at all of the diagrams of things that would go on, the storehouses for being able to store the food, everything that would be there inside that Ark Encounter, absolutely splendid. And to know that Noah did not have the privilege that God did of speaking the world into existence. Noah had to put hand to tool, to wood, to make that. Not only did Noah have a responsibility there of building the ark, but Noah had the responsibility of bringing all the animals in. Noah also had the responsibility of gathering all the food in. Noah also had the responsibility of training his sons to honor God and to teach them how to faith God and to follow God through their lives that would take place after Noah's long dead and gone. There's a responsibility that Noah had as being the heir of a covenant. Can I tell you that there have been multiple covenants ever since then? There's the covenant of Abraham, a covenant of Isaac, covenant of Jacob. There's a covenant of Moses, a covenant with the nation of Israel. God always provided a covenant. And every one of the covenants, it all always simply comes out of his mercy. It provides life for them, and it bears responsibilities for them to be able to fulfill, even to the covenant that you and I live in today. A covenant that we call new. A covenant that not only superseded everything that was old, it fulfilled everything that was old. A covenant where Jesus himself would die on a cross. His blood would atone for our sin. And he would rise again the third day to be able to give us everlasting life. Our covenant also is a display of God's grace. Our covenant is also a display of God's mercy and a reflection of God's love. The Word of God makes this statement, and God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus himself is our ark. Matter of fact, I love the way that Peter writes this when he writes to the churches there in the latter part of the New Testament. He actually draws a parallel between Noah and his sons and their family and the ark and how God delivered him through the ark. And he simply says that that is a prototype, or he basically inserts that that is a prototype of Christ and what Christ himself would do. For Noah, it was the ark that delivered him through judgment of the water. For you and for me, it's Jesus that will deliver us through the judgment of fire. So our covenant is based on mercy and based on grace and love. Our covenant also guarantees everlasting life. The reason we can get so excited about Lee singing a song about heaven and all of the glory that's there, the mansions and the street of gold and the throne room of God and the holy, holy, holy is the city that would be there and all that is in that city and God literally radiating light. The reason we can get excited because we're looking forward to going there one day. We have a reservation there that I have a home that is already prepared for me. Have you got that? We have everlasting life. I'll never get over the wonder of what Jesus said to Mary and Martha after Lazarus died, how he made this statement to them. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, yet though he die, he will live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Ladies and gentlemen, the covenant that we're in, the covenant with Jesus Christ, guarantees us everlasting life. That means what Paul said. He said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means that we close our eyes and sleep in this physical body, and we immediately wake up in the presence of God in glory. Now, that day will be a glorious day, which we can sing, holy, 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 will it not? Because of the gracious mercy of God, we have everlasting life in this covenant with him. But he also tells us the covenant we're in also has responsibilities. It has responsibilities for us to be able to live in such a manner, in such an order that we would want to be able to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He puts it this way in Luke 9:23. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. In other words, we've got to be willing to set ourselves aside and follow after the will of God. He tells us there in Romans 10 that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So in other words, we do believe and we confess him as Lord, but we also surrender to his lordship and declare the fact he is sovereign over everything that we do and everything that we are. He is the master. He is the owner. He is everything that is in that. He tells us that we're to go and evangelize the world and to literally make believers of all nations. He tells us that we're to be a witness when the Holy Spirit comes on us. We have responsibilities as believers. He tells us as parents to train our children up to be able to honor the Lord. He tells us that we are to resist the devil in the evil day by being armored up and trusting God and drawing strength from him and drawing power from him. He tells us all these things are responsibilities of ours as believers, and they're all contingent upon the fact we are in the covenant with God. Now, I know y'all hear the rain. You're looking up. Don't worry about it. You're inside. It's dry in here. So far as I know, I can just keep preaching as long as it's raining, because you're not going to run to the car anyway. You're just going to huddle up out there in the parking lot and say, y'all just chill out, all right? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. There are responsibilities that we have in the body of Christ to simply represent our Lord and our Savior, to let the world know, hey, I am an heir of a covenant. I am a participant in a covenant. And the covenant came because God loved me and loved you, because God longs to have a relationship with you. That very first covenant in Genesis chapter 6 simply is a little porthole view of what God's going to do through the rest of his book. That's right. And what God's going to do for the rest of eternity as you and I will all have the grace applied, the mercy applied, the eternal life applied, and fulfill the responsibilities that God has for us. Now, let me make this statement crystal clear this morning. When we consider the fact that we have responsibilities, the Bible puts it this way: if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Simply put, if I'm in the covenant, my life is not the same as it used to be. If I'm in the covenant, there's a brand new person being filled by the Spirit of God, being used by the Spirit of God to bring glory and honor to him if I'm in the covenant. That's why Paul put it this way: what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and that you're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Fulfilling the responsibilities of the covenant. Not to keep me in the covenant was grace, but to reveal the evidence that I am in the covenant. I am in the partnership with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Perfect, far from it. But wanting to be ought to be our heart's desire. Do you know the covenant today? Is it something you are living in right now? Have you experienced the grace and the mercy of God as he has reached down to you and he has let you know what he wants to do in your heart and in your life by saving you? Have you experienced the washing that comes from the blood of Jesus that makes you white as snow and that you can stand in Christ and be righteous before God? Have you experienced that this morning? If not, today, I want to give you that opportunity to. No matter who you are, doesn't matter what your last name is, doesn't matter what your occupation is, doesn't matter where you came from, God loves you, and you are here today by divine design, and God has a plan for you to save you if you would come. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me, please. Right now, where you are, just begin to evaluate your heart and your life. Do you know with all certainty that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord? Have you ever professed to be a sinner and repented of that sin and asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you? Have you made that public? Have you gone through the waters of baptism? Are you living for the Lord Jesus Christ right now? Are you the heir of a covenant? Then, my friends, if you are, I welcome you as a brother and sister in Christ. But if there's any question, if there's any doubt, then right now, I want to give you that opportunity just to simply pray before God. And you would pray something like this: Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I need a Savior. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Help me to know that I'm saved right now. I place my faith and my trust in you, and I surrender my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. If you'll pray that prayer and mean it in your heart, if you will in turn follow as a believer of Christ, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, and I know God Himself still honors that prayer, because that's exactly what I did to be saved. And that's exactly what others in this sanctuary did to be saved. Father, in the blessed name of Jesus, we bow before you. And oh, how we thank you for the grace that is offered in the covenant that comes through Jesus. And oh, how we thank you for the everlasting life that we can visualize in our mind because of the words of the Scripture. And we can look forward to knowing that, God, there's so much more after we leave this old life in being with you. And God, through your strength and through your provision and your equipping, we could fulfill every responsibility you call us to fill. And God, we could live for you by loving you with all that we are and living for you with all that we have. Father, I pray that you would hear our prayer right now. And God, you would do a work in somebody's life, whether they're here in this sanctuary, whether they're watching through the live feed, someone's heart would be changed today. The Word of God, through the Spirit of God, would reveal a brand new covenant that would be just for them. Father, we bless your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. This morning we want to invite you to join with us in this time of commitment, this time of invitation, by standing with us and singing a song that we already sang in our worship service early. All I have is Christ. That song and the words of that song very much